we give God that glory for just a moment? I'm honored for this opportunity. This is my first Sunday morning I get to preach in the big house. So I'm pretty excited about that. Hope you're all half as excited as I am. And if you are, it's going to be a great, great morning for each and every one of us today. I'm very thankful for this opportunity, like I mentioned. I give honor to our pastor. He's living the beach life right now, so I give honor to him as he's soaking up some sun down in Florida right now. I give honor to the leadership of this church. We have great leadership in this church, and I give honor to our associate pastors, all of the leadership. Thank you very much for everything y'all do. I see a little bit behind the curtain what maybe everybody else doesn't see, and there's a lot that goes in to Sunday morning services, Sunday night services, Wednesday night services, prayer meetings, youth services, everything that we do. There's a lot that goes into that, and these men are praying, and they're studying, and they're living holy lives beyond these walls. So I thank you all for each and every thing that you do for this church. I'm thankful for the amazing youth group that Sister Emily, myself, Lennox, and Lyndon get to youth pastor of this church, and it's such an honor to pastor you guys and to see you guys grow up. I'm kind of at that point in my youth ministry. I'm about three and a half years in now, and some of them are leaving. So I had six kids graduate last year, and it's awesome, but a little bitter at the same time because I didn't get invested in their lives as much as I would like to. But you know what, Brother Southern, wherever he may be, there he is, he got to invest in their lives, and I'm just thankful for Brother Southern in my life and for all the investments he's made. But I'm also thankful for this youth group, the investment that I get to have in your life. And of course, I'm thankful for my dear wife and my boys who are in Florida. Like Brother Barrow mentioned, the last minute deal, I didn't get to go. I could have went. I wanted to preach, to be honest with you. And going and driving 13 hours in the car each way with my boys to spend a day and a half in Florida did not appeal to me right now, to be honest with you. I love them, but man, that does not appeal to be. Lennox will be 2 in May. Lyndon will be 1 in June. And you do the math. I think you would have stayed 2. But they're down there visiting her twin sister. I know she's been excited to see them. So they're having a little family reunion down in Florida. And if you would turn to your Bibles in Jonah 1:1 is where we'll go. And I just want to say I'm thankful that each and every one of you are here this morning as well, because there's no reason for us to gather together if not everybody would gather together. Amen. So it's great that we can come in one accord in his name. So Jonah 1:1, and if you're not there and if you don't have your Bible, of course it's on the screen. Thank you, modern technology. And in verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Verse 5, our last verse that we'll read, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep." God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. God, I thank you for each and every individual here today, God. And I pray that you would minister to us. God, give me the words and the wisdom to say, and bless our ears and our minds and help us to take this, metabolize it, and live this out loud, God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So every year around January 1st, that's a big day for people. Millions upon millions of Americans make the great New Year's resolution, whether it be to lose weight, to make more money, to go back to school, to stop being a procrastinator. A lot of people make resolutions. The bad news is by February 1st, 80% of these people have given up on their hopes and dreams for that year. And by December 31st, only 8% of people total will have achieved their goal. 8% have achieved their goal by the end of the year. So what we can learn from this is that many people hope to have change in their lives, but few people are actually successful at integrating change into their lives. Many presidential elections have been won on the promise of change. I think about it just in my short lifetime, and pretty much every presidential election, the president-elect says something about change that sparks somebody's interest and wins a vote of somebody who's on the fence about it if they haven't made up their decision. But people want change. We hunger for change, but when it comes up, we don't accept change into our lives. So we're going to talk a little bit today about change, okay? If you'll get with me, that would be great. But we're going to talk about change, amen? So we're going to try something. If you would turn to the person next to you, this is going to be weird. I'm telling you now, it's going to be weird. But turn to the person next to you. Go ahead. Do it now. Turn to that person, and you're going to look them in the eye for 10 whole seconds. And go. 10 seconds. We're only halfway there. All right. That's good. Did anybody feel a little uncomfortable doing that? If you didn't, that's great. You're accepting change into your life and uncomfortable already. But this morning, our topic is going to be about comfort and change. And our title today is No More Comfort Zones. It's time for change. So one day, Jonah was instructed to God to go to the city of Nineveh, as we know. And he told him to go preach to the people there and to tell them they were not living accordingly to the will of God. So as we read, Jonah, thinking that he knew the hearts of the people, made the assumption that they would not accept God into their life. And the Bible goes on to say even more than that, Jonah did not even like the people of Nineveh. Can anyone relate to this story as of yet? Has God ever spoke to you to do something and we say, Lord, I'm not doing that. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I don't even like that person. They don't like me. Good thing that story goes on, huh? So Jonah did not listen to God. Instead, he turned and set forth in the opposite direction to Nineveh, hops on a ship at Joppa, and sets forth to Tarshish, as we know. And Tarshish was Jonah's comfort zone. Tarshish was Jonah's comfort zone. But God's will in his life was for him to go to Nineveh. Joppa to Tarshish, where Jonah was fleeing to, was about 2,500 miles. It's a pretty long trip. That's about from New York to L.A. If you want to reverse that, L.A. to New York, same distance. But that's about 2,500 miles. And from Joppa to Nineveh was only 550 miles. That's pretty crazy to think that Jonah spent 4.5 times more energy fleeing to where he wasn't supposed to go than adhering to God's will for his life and for his will for those people's lives. Amen? 4.5 more times effort fleeing God than clinging to God. Okay, so Jonah hops on this ship. He heads to sea towards Tarshish. And shortly after leaving port, Jonah falls asleep and a bad storm comes over this boat. The storm becomes increasingly stronger and stronger. And during all of this, the shipmates are fearing for their lives and they believe that the boat is probably going to topple over and sink. So they start grabbing everything, throwing it overboard as quickly as they can. And eventually it becomes so bad that the captain asks everyone to pray to their God. He even woke Jonah and said, Jonah, pray to your God. Now, meanwhile, Jonah, he may have been rebelling. He may have not been doing God's will, but he knew who God was. And he began to pray. And the sailors of the ship decided that this brutal storm was all Jonah's fault. They'd been on hundreds and hundreds of these voyages, and nothing like this has ever came up before. The only difference here is Jonah is upon the ship this time. So that's the common denominator between this tragedy and the difference of what's on the ship was Jonah. So what do? They grab him and throw him overboard. Anybody ever been thrown overboard? Have you? All right. I guess I'm like a little boat, anything like that. Yes. I read a story. Sister Emily and I are going on a cruise here in a few months. Thank God. I can't wait. But we're going on a cruise for our 5-year anniversary. And of course, the week I booked the cruise, the same cruise we're going on, same cruise liner, there was a lady who pushed her husband over the back of the boat and threw him overboard. I hope there's not a repeat of that in July. If so, it was Emily, okay? But maybe you've been thrown overboard before, but imagine being thrown overboard into the sea. You're on a 2,500-mile voyage, and they just thrown you overboard. So what do you think is going to happen when you're thrown overboard? You're probably either going to be eaten by something and die, you're going to drown, or you're going to survive out there for 2 weeks, be a little survivalist, and then nobody finds you and you die. That's kind of your three options there, right? So Jonah was lucky enough to be swallowed by a great fish, the word says. Jonah was in this vile fish for 3 days, and I want you to think about this. Close your eyes and try to use your senses here. But there was a putrid smell of rotten, disgusting, I see it on your faces. It's gross, of these fish. Whatever else was in there is rotted, gross. There's all this room for all this, whatever gases are in there to combust together and get this putrid smell. I know, nobody, if you need to use, go to the bathroom. They're located by the exits back there. Feel free. But it's disgusting. And he was trapped in this fish for around 72 hours, 3 days. 3 days in this gross. Sister Michelle Brock, I'm sorry you have to spend however long you spend in our bathrooms. But luckily you don't have to spend 72 hours in those gross putrid bathrooms at times, right? So he was in the fish's belly, and when Jonah was trapped inside there, he did a lot of praying, a lot of seeking, and he acknowledged that he was running away from God. He thanked God for not allowing him to die there and right then. On the third day, this fish spit out Jonah onto dry land, and again, God told him to go to the land of Nineveh. This time Jonah heard him loud and clear and left immediately. And when Jonah got there, he told the people what God had done for him. And he also gave them a word that God had inspired him to tell these people. He preached to them. So they actually listened to Jonah and turned from their ways. And the ones that didn't, the king went to them and told them that you must turn to Jonah's God and repent. And you know what happened? God spared that city and did not destroy that city like he promised that he would if they didn't turn from their ways. God showed love and mercy on the city. He didn't destroy the city. He didn't rule with scorn at that time. But you know what? That's where the story should have ended. But it didn't end there. And the Bible says that Jonah was upset. What an ignorant human being Jonah was at that time. But you know what? I've been the same way. God's told me to do something, and the outcome of how he worked in that was not how I wanted it to go. Now, I didn't want people to die like Jonah. I've never wanted that, so I'm not that bad. But still, there's been times in our lives where it's not been, our will is not lined up with God's will. And I've been ignorant for thinking that. So this should have been where the story ended, but he was upset because he felt that God should have destroyed that city. And the Bible says that he went up on a hill, Jonah did, and sulked. And God found Jonah and spoke to him and explained that he does not seek to destroy people, but he seeks to show his mercy and love. So the God that we serve today, whatever you may be going through, isn't here to destroy you, isn't here to hurt you. He doesn't want to see you fail, but he's here to show you mercy and love. And those are two of the hardest sayings for humankind to understand. When you ask somebody, what is love? That's one of the hard questions. I love my wife, but to explain to somebody who's not been married or maybe never had a boyfriend or girlfriend, to explain to them how I feel about my wife is impossible. They've not been there. And it's hard for us to explain that to people, what God's love is. Or maybe it's been hard to explain to you, and you don't know what it is unless you've experienced it. The same with mercy. We don't know what mercy is unless you've experienced mercy. And you can't show mercy until you've experienced God's mercy. Amen? I mean, Jonah, are you serious? You spread the word. You were spared. God literally put you in a fish to save your life. And all you're focusing on is that God's will did not line up with your will. And God found Jonah up on that hill where he was sulking and spoke a word to him and told him, I do not rule with scorn, but I rule with mercy and love. So just like Jonah, I find myself fighting the will of God at times. Maybe it's going to tell a coworker about what God can do for their life. I've had God tell me that through prayer before. You need to go speak to so-and-so. You need to be a better coworker. But you know what my rebuttal is? And that's where we get in trouble a lot of times, when there's any rebuttal at all. But my rebuttal is, what will happen if this doesn't go well? The fear of rejection is a fear that everybody has. Nobody likes rejection. It's an awkward, uncomfortable feeling. I also think, what if I get in trouble in my workplace? I've never lived in the time to where I've had that free reign, maybe like some of you have, to where you could talk about God in your workplace and not worry about if you're going to be fired or not for that. Our generation, this youth group's generation, will probably never experience a time where we don't fear that. But if we're really going to be in God's will in this day and age, you have to live with a little bit of fear and a little bit of uncomfortableness. Now, I'm not saying to go preach to all your coworkers and trying to get fired or anything like that. There's obviously a tasteful way to win people to the Lord, and there's a time and a place for that. But when those times and place are opened, it's important that you take that opportunity. Amen? God will make a way, and he will never forsake us, and he loves us and shows mercy upon us. So God has given me this specific word for a reason today, and that word specifically itself is change. And with change, people become uncomfortable. And I think it's safe to say that you and I would not be at church this morning if we didn't want some kind of change. The most important change we can have individually is that we have a change in our own walk with God. Maybe some of us have been stagnant with our walk with God. Maybe you really, in your early 20s, you became on fire for God. Maybe in your 40s, maybe it was when you were youth age. But at some point, you really became on fire for God. And at some point, maybe that tapered off. You've just been living off of those fumes for the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30. I don't know, whatever it may be. But we become stagnant in our relationship with God. And it's important that we never get to that place of stagnation and that we continue to go and that we continue to grow in our relationship with God. Amen? Amen? Before we can see revival in our families and our communities, we need to make sure that we have our own close and personal relationship with God. So real quickly, and I'm not going to be real long. Just want to give you a heads up on that. So I'm not going to be real long today. But I would like to real quickly give you 3 points to get to change in our own walk with God. 3 points of change to get to change in our own walk with God. So number one is, why do I need change? Why do we need change? The first step towards meaningful transformation in this life is this, and it's that we must walk circumspectly. If you don't know what that word means, I will tell you here in just a moment. That the step one is we must walk circumspectly. And we find this word in Paul writes this in Ephesians 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly. So it's in the Bible, it's in the word. Not as fools, but as wise. Or to paraphrase, don't meander, don't aimlessly walk through life. Don't just float around going place to place, trying to find wherever you fit in. But have a purpose when you walk with God. Have a goal. Where do you want to go in your goal with God? How are you going to get there? So it's important to walk with purpose. So circumspectly isn't a word often used today. So sometimes it's hard to grasp what Paul is saying here. And in this sense, it's a Greek word, and it's an accounting term referring to precision and careful counting. It's all about making sure that we walk, we live with precise and calculated movement. So we don't just get up and we go to church on Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night without a purpose. Why are we there? Are we there to help on Sunday mornings if there's a visitor here? Are we worried more about us being fed rather than that visitor understanding what the Holy Ghost is by the time they leave that service or praying them through to the Holy Ghost. So what is the purpose of us getting up on Sunday mornings and going to church? Yes, we do need to be fed. But also very importantly, we need to think about others around us as well and what they need in their lives. And are we praying for them throughout the week? What is our purpose? What are we doing? Maybe we need to get our own hearts right with God and we're focusing on that. So why? Why do I need change? Simply, we're called to change. We are called to change. There's a reason. Pastor said it a few weeks ago. It happened to be the same day I mentioned it in my Sunday morning class. It was kind of weird that stuff happens sometimes. But I was talking to our Sunday morning youth class about, you know, there's a reason as soon as you receive the Holy Ghost, you aren't raptured into heaven right then. There's more work to be done. That would be great on a certain level. Because, okay, I got, it might even be easier to win people if that were to happen, right? This world might be a lot less populated and heaven might be a lot more full. Think about that for a second. That's crazy. I never thought about it that way. But there's a reason that we stay on this earth. And it's not just for us, because God would rapture us right then. But there's a reason, and that is to help others get to the kingdom of God. Amen? I just thought about that. There wouldn't be any pastors if everybody was raptured. We wouldn't have church if everybody was raptured and they got the Holy Ghost. Anyway, so before we can see a revival and change, we must be called to change. So number one was, why do I need the change? Simply because we're called. Number two, the need for godly direction. The need for godly direction in our walks with God. So I found that in my life, I've been like Jonah. I can relate a lot to these biblical characters like many of us can, especially in the times of ignorance. I really relate with a lot of these people. Moses, youth class knows, Moses and David are two guys I talk about a lot. I just really enjoy studying both of them. And a lot of their lives are lived in getting back in God's good graces. They're leading people, but at the same time, they're a little foolish themselves. But God's grace and his love keeps them in a ministry and where they're at for a purpose, and it's for his purpose. So the need for godly direction. I remember when Sister Emily and I, it's weird to say it that way, I'm going to say my wife Emily and I were first married. We were married, like I said, we're going on 5 years this June the 21st. Got married first day of summer. It's easy for me to remember that way. Can't forget my anniversary that way. But we got married back in 2013, and we went on a week-long honeymoon after we got married. We came back on a Sunday. On a Saturday we flew back in. We kind of took the next day to get prepared, living together, you know, this whole new life. And then Monday I went to work, she went to work, and she had started school at that time too, so she was at school. And we didn't see each other all week, so we went on an awesome honeymoon. We spent all this time together to not seeing each other for a whole week. And on Saturday, she had class and she had work on Saturdays as well. So I didn't see her on Saturday. So Sunday rolls around, our first actual day of marriage in the real world together. And our first fight happens. And I can tell you, it was all Jordan's fault. I would not tell you that back then, but I will tell you now, and she's not here to hear this. But that fight is all my fault, and I'll tell you what that fight was about. So we're getting ready for church. I'm getting dressed. I have my dress shirt on. I have my jacket all laid out. I have my pants laid out the night before. Got my socks, my shoes. I'm very particular. I probably get that from my father, but I get all this stuff ready, and I've got everything laid out. Everything looks good the night before. In our closets at that time, we lived in this very old house, small closets. My clothes didn't fit in our closet, so I laid them out in our spare bedroom at the time. That's where my closet was. I don't know why she didn't take that closet, but I did. So I go lay out my clothes. It's dark when I lay out my clothes. I have like my phone flashlight. I lay them down. So I'm getting ready Sunday morning, putting on these clothes. My shirt looks fine. My jacket looks fine. And I notice my dress pants I wear for that day look like they've been ran over by a Jeep Wrangler about 100 times. They're just wrinkled mess. They're not dirty. I won't say that, but they're just a wrinkled mess. So I ever so sweetly asked my beautiful bride if she would iron my pants for me. And of course she obliges and she goes, of course I'll iron your pants for you. So I give them to her. She gets the ironing board out. She gets our cruddy little iron we had at the time that was hand-me-down from hand-me-down to hand-me-down because we don't have any money to buy a real iron. And she irons my pants for me. And about 10 minutes later, I get my pants back and I put them on and I look down and there has been no change in these pants. And how do I tell my wife that these pants look, I can't go to church. I am the youth pastor. I'm getting ready to be a youth pastor. I can't have these pants looking like this. So how do I tell her that in a loving way? I had no direction on how to do that yet. Okay? I was ignorant. I was dumb. I'm still a little dumb. I'm still a little ignorant, but I'm a little bit farther than I was. So she can see it in my eyes. I also get that from my father as well. If something does not go well with me, you can kind of, sorry, it's our curse, isn't it? It's the Hawkins eyebrows is what we call it. But she can just, yeah, right? But she can just tell that I'm not, it's not up to my status, up to the par to where I want it to be. And she goes, what's the problem, babe? And I say, oh, there's no problem. She goes, what's the matter? I say, well, these pants aren't exactly, there's creases where there shouldn't be. They're a wrinkled mess. She goes, well, how do you want them? I said, I don't know, but that's not how my mom did it. Right. Yeah. It's by love and mercy that I'm still married today, amen? You all know, so you know where I went wrong? Why weren't you in the house with me that day? Why weren't you there? You didn't have my back. So she's mad. I don't know why she's mad. So I'm going to tell you, we had over an hour drive to church that day. We lived in Edinburgh at that time, and it was a good distance. And I had direction for my wife the whole way to church for not knowing, one, why I made her mad, and for two, to never, ever say that again. And to tell you today, I took that direction, and I will never, ever, 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 ever say that again. And I can tell you that I've never, ever said that since. I've wised up a little bit. Whew, thank you, God, for your love and mercy upon my life. So we need godly direction. We need godly direction. So, pastor said something a few weeks ago that if we plan our lives, we'll underplan it. So if we can't plan our own lives, there's only one person who can, and that's God. Jonah was literally going in the opposite direction of God's direction, so a big fish came into play and set him back on course. And sometimes we don't thank God for the big fish that come into our lives and set us back on course. Amen? We need godly direction. So where do we get that from? Well, we get that, of course, from the word here. We get that from prayer. We also get that from our pastor. You know, our pastor, I had a great conversation with one of my friends last night about pastors. Both of our dads are pastors. So we got on the subject of just kind of a weird subject, but just about how, you know, our dads are our pastors. So the two most important people in a person's life, if you go to church, are wrapped in the one for me. So we were talking about that. It's just it's different, you know. It's normal because I've lived that way, but it's different. But you go to, if you have godly parents, you go to your parents and you listen to what they have to say because they're wise. God's given them wisdom to parent you, and that's in the word. He's given them, and we honor them to correct us. And this, and I'm talking to our youth, but I'm also talking to you. If you still got parents alive, that applies to you too. Amen? And we also go to saints for counsel, whom you trust in the church as well. So there's a lot of places we can turn to for counsel. Amen? And they can help set us back on course. But you know what? Sometimes what my dad, my pastor says to me, I would never share with you the things he has said to me. I would share with him because we have that relationship. But they're things that might make me mad. They might make me upset. They might make me frustrated. But I can't let that upset and push me back for my relationship with God, because he says those things to put us back on course. Sometimes he's that big fish, our pastor, that elder in your life, the word, prayer, what God talks to you and says to you are those big fish that set us back on course. So it's important that we have sound and godly direction. And along with direction, sometimes we become uncomfortable to the change that we have to acquire in our lives. Amen? And if the music would go ahead and come, Sister Barrow, if you wouldn't mind to go ahead and come. Number three step is to now go and grow. So after we have decided that we need change in our life, we've sought a little bit of godly direction, quite a bit of godly direction now. The next step is to go and to grow. And in 2 Peter 3:18, we find, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen." Those amens in there are very powerful. That's like an exclamation point in the Bible. Amen. Right? So he has told us to go and that we are to grow and give him glory now and forever. So spiritual growth is not really something that we can fully acquire. We can't fully acquire or achieve spiritual growth. But at the same time, we do strive to achieve spiritual growth. So I'm telling you, there's not a destination. There's not a point to where you are fully grown in your relationship with God. But it's something that we must do on a daily basis, because if you're not growing, you're going from God. So you've got to go to God and grow with God. Amen? So we've heard the term lifelong learners, a lifelong student. But we have to be lifelong growers in Christ. And like mentioned before, we read the word, we seek God through prayer, we go to spiritual elders in our life to help us with spiritual growth. Other ways we can do this is we get involved at our church. We have a great outreach department that I'm sure could use some people to help them with outreach. And if you're interested in that, Brother Gunderman over here is over our outreach department. He's a great person to see. There's your plug. But just getting plugged into certain things in our church. You know, we're always looking for more help in our Sunday school classes. Shame is not the word. It's not a shame, but sometimes it's hard for our Sunday school teachers, because every Sunday morning they are teaching a class up there and they can't be fed on Sunday mornings. They're feeding other people. But the more help we get, the more it helps others spiritually grow as well. You kind of see where I'm getting with that. So there are things that we can get involved with. But more importantly than that, it's important that we live holy lives outside of these walls. So if you need a place to start, that's a good place to start, is making sure that you're living how you would in here, out there. So let's make change happen in our walk with God by going and growing and making sure that we are not changing by decreasing, but changing by increasing. And a great example is that of Paul. Paul was a teacher, and every time we hear from Paul, he was not just a teacher, but he was also a student of God. So he wrote letters, he taught, and he was always reading every time we hear from him, and his transformation is Paul. Paul was an encourager of change to further the kingdom of heaven. He was a lifelong grower and a lifelong goer. So we're not meant to be comfortable in this world that we're in today. We're here for a purpose, but that purpose is not comfort. That purpose is for change, and that change is in our lives, but not just in our lives. You see these pews beside you? I see too many floral chairs that are empty this morning. There's plenty of room for growth. Yes, we need a new church. We need a bigger church. But we also need souls added to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So back to Jonah for just a moment. He was in that fish's belly. And I'm sure that he saw this as punishment. But sometimes God allows us to go through trials because we need a little kick in the pants to push us closer to God, if you will. That fish did three things for Jonah that he didn't even think about at the time. The fish gave shelter and protection to him and ultimately spared his life, gave him a chance to live and fulfill the the call of God. Second, this provided a way for the Lord to teach him that he had a different purpose in his life. And number three, it forced him to be uncomfortable and forced him to change and to go further and farther than he's ever been in his relationship with God. So if we could stand together today. Sometimes we see our own trials as punishment. We ask God why. We say, God, I don't understand this. God, I don't want to do that. God, I don't want this in my life. But sometimes these are our big fish. They set us back on course to make us understand, no, you're not in control. You think you're in control, and I give you a little bit of control in your life, but ultimately God knows what's going to happen, and he directs us to where we need to go. He's a God that is not focused on ruling with scorn, but instead with love and mercy. And I hope this word is spoken to someone today. And if you would, and if you feel like God's maybe talking to you a little bit this morning, if you wouldn't mind coming to the front this morning. And we're going to spend a little bit of time going and growing and challenging ourselves in our relationship with God this morning. And I'd also like to tell somebody that this morning, if you've never experienced the filling of the Holy Ghost, there's no better time and no better way to grow in your relationship with God than experience this gift. And in Acts 2:38, it says that this gift is for every single person, not for a subgroup of people, not for a certain country, not for a certain ethnicity, not for a certain religion, not for a certain sex or anything like that, but anybody can transform into the apostolic faith. By one, you must understand and believe that he is our sovereign God. He is the only God. And he's called us to receive this gift of the Holy Ghost. And this is the most important experience you will ever experience in this life. And God has called each and every person to experience it. And we know this when we have spoken in other tongues. So my plea is for each and every one of us this morning to spend a little bit of time growing, changing our relationship with God. The music's going to continue to play, and if you would go ahead and come, just spend some time talking to God, saying, God, I want to go further than I've ever been before in my relationship with you, and I know that you're the one true God. So let's go and grow together as a church this morning.